I hope you all had a good night's sleep. I did. And I am just curious on how many people are here today that were not here last night, just to get an idea. And I just want you to know that in the booklet that the staff so kindly prepared, I have all the notes, a lot of things that you might need to get from somebody to get some things that they jotted down to make sense of what we covered last night. So please feel free to talk with somebody about that. But I also want to just review a little bit to transition into where we are in this retreat. I guess, do we call it retreat or conference? To the overall concept is satisfaction guaranteed. And we're answering, my goal is to answer this in these four sessions. And so last night we talked about the price that Christ paid for our perfect satisfaction in Him. The work of Christ on the cross that we especially talked about when He screamed out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we talked a little bit how as we passed the cup around and we put our worst sin in that cup, and we had this bowl full of those. When He prayed that prayer, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? This thing, when we get a cup out in the morning, we put something in it that we're going to consume. And Jesus knew that His Father had asked Him to consume what was in that cup. And Jesus, when He died on the cross, He drank, He consumed our debt, our sins. He became sin, and He also drank the judgment for our sin toward our ultimate satisfaction with Him. And so we went through that concept, that labeling, if you will, and remember, on the handout, I believe the word satisfaction, dissatisfaction, is very similar to contentment, discontentment, but I'm talking about the same thing. I'm not talking about two different things. Just think both sets of words help capture this concept. We cannot hope to experience this godly, Godward satisfaction without the completed work of Christ. When He died on a cross, became sin. But we have a responsibility to repent and have faith and belief in that wonderful gift that He has given us. And one of my favorite verses on redemption is in Acts, when after Peter really recognized and received this redemption, he gave a sermon. And this is when all this verse is taken from that sermon, when he was calling the Jews, who had got a lot of things wrong about the Old Testament, and he said to them, "Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshment can come from the presence of the Lord." And I want you to see their biblical words that talk about this satisfaction. It's not something that we've dreamed up. It is normal and healthy that we long for and thirst for what we don't have, that God wants us to have. And that's what Peter was saying in this sermon. Repent, therefore, and turn again to the Lord by faith, so our sins will be put on Jesus, that will be blotted out because of my faith in his completed work. And then, can you remember the first time you believed? I still remember sitting on that bus after the retreat, and I could not explain it. I just kept thinking, something's different. Something different. It's different. And it was the Spirit of God that was now in full access in my life. Times of refreshment. I love that the Bible itself uses that word. One translation says, seasons of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. However, the reality of this, as much as I believe this, and as much as I think you all believe this, very quickly your mind's going to go, I can think of 20 times last week, that I did not have seasons of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. When I was dry, when I was discouraged, heavy-hearted, heartsick over things that have happened. And so when you see promises like this, and you see the richness of God's grace, when we feel heavy-hearted and downhearted, it's really difficult to resolve in our theological system, what do I do with these longings that I still have, even though I have Jesus? There must be something wrong with me. I don't have enough faith. I'm not doing enough. What is the ticket? How can I allow this wonderful gift that the Lord has given me to satisfy me fully so I never thirst again? Let me be quick to say and to point out that when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he didn't say, take a drink of the living water. He says, when you believe, you will have a well of living water that wells up in you, that's never ending. In other words, he knows we need to come to the well, the source of our satisfaction, again and again and again, and not become a Christian again, but go to that well, the living water, and drink every single day, daily. My mom's been very sick in years, and she's living with me now in my home. I'm very thankful for a friend that's staying with her so that I could come to this retreat. And I take her to the doctor quite often, and after a very serious episode recently, which is life-threatening and still life-threatening, the last thing the doctor said to her is, the most important thing you can do, Eunice Cooper, is to drink water. Drink water. It flushes out your bloodstream and all the stuff that's not good, you know. Drink pure water. And in John 4, that's Jesus was paralleling the physical water and the spiritual water, the living water. And I think the analogy here is we've got to come back to the cross again and again. That's why Jesus said before his death, remember me by drinking the wine and eating the bread. Remember my sacrifice. And so I must come and not re-experience salvation, but re-acknowledge again and again, commit to the source of satisfaction and drink deeply from that well. It's a constant thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a progressive salvation, but it's a progressive walk with him in faith as we learn more and more about Jesus and his redemptive work. So my heart goes to this verse often. When I feel dissatisfied, the first thing I think I should think of is not what can I do to feel better? Oh, you know, retail therapy, right? Have you heard of a retail therapy among girls? Been there, done that. TJ Maxx, my favorite. We go to some other source. But I think when we really look at the scripture, when my heart is heavy-hearted in areas where it should not go, it's time to get a drink of water. It's trying to get here. Have you ever been, I just don't feel right, and you go get a big, I've done this recently. Oh, I realize I haven't had any water for 4 hours. And I drink the water, and I can't believe it. I feel better. No medicine, you know, no retail therapy. I feel better. And that's the way God has designed us. He has designed us to never stop needing him. And I must come again and again and drink deeply from this well of living water. So, to be honest, I'm finishing what I didn't finish last night. The source of holy satisfaction, and I said all this quickly, but I wanted to get this, and this slide I don't think is in your notes. The source of holy satisfaction, as I said last night quickly, is resting in the confidence of Christ's completed work on the cross, but also understanding I still need to come back to it again and again. It's not like, okay, I made this decision and now I can go on with my life. I renew my love, my acknowledgement of my great need for this living water. And I do this with the assurance that no matter what I do, when my thirst for him wanes, no matter what sin I do, no matter what terrible thought runs through my mind, I can have the assurance that he cannot love me any more or any less than he's already demonstrated in his work on the cross. And when I believe in that and my relationship is restored to him, then my relationship is fully restored to him, I want you to understand that I can never be closer to him than the day, the first sip of that living water. Positionally, now, sometimes some people misunderstand what I'm saying right now. I can never be closer to him. Why? Because my nearness is determined by his work on the cross. It's complete. Positionally, I cannot be any closer to him. Now, I have to learn a lot more Bible to understand why that is true. And I will often feel very distant when he cannot be any closer to me, right? As I learn more of what all this means theologically. Now, my sanctification walk, I can be a long way from where I need to be. I grow in my Christ-likeness. That's the progressive work of Christ in me. But the redemptive work of Christ in me, his presence is within me whether I experience it and know it or feel it or emote it or not. And I believe that by faith. I believe that by reminding myself of what Christ has done. He cannot love me any more or any less. He can never love me any more or any less. He cannot be more near to me than he was the day, positionally. That's why in Hebrews it says, you can come with boldness into the presence of him. It's not like I have to walk in a long journey, and after I climb 3,000 steps, then I get to the top of the temple and I can embrace it. But why? Because it's grace. It's a gift. It's not something I work up to. Now, my transformation and sanctification is a different thing, and I think sometimes we confuse that, so I wanted to make that clear. There's nothing I can do that will cause him to love me anymore or any less. Do you believe that? And so that is the foundation for everything else we're going to talk about in the hours we will spend together. And this leads us, this is the transition to this second session that I've titled Choosing in the Midst of Emotions. Choosing in the Midst of Emotions. What is the biblical role of emotions as I move toward a more consistent satisfaction with Him, contentment in Him? Because I'm sure if you haven't, if you didn't think about this tonight or this morning, you will. Like, what do I do when I feel so broken and so undone and so in despair with this truth that says I shouldn't be like this? You know, how do I deal with my emotions? How do I deal with my emotions? And so as we begin this, I would like us to pray again as we launch into this new direction. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for how you made us. You made us with this thing called emotion, feelings, a heart that longs for things, a heart that can become dissatisfied, discontent. And Lord, we want to think biblically about that, and so we ask for your help now, and help me to be clear. Help us to think well today as we continue to journey in your word about this very important topic. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I grew up, looking back on my life, and I failed to mention last night, I grew up in Virginia, West Virginia area, right on the border. I've lived in Columbia most of my life since college. Spent 10 years in Tennessee teaching after college, and then I was asked to come back to CIU to teach. So I was a student at CIU, and I also now teach there. And but I can remember from a very young age being sort of tortured with my emotions. And by middle school, I decided I hated them because I couldn't control them, and I didn't know what to do with them. And I think that's sort of the, like, when you really realize that, and maybe when you get in high school or young adulthood, you just bang them down, like, go away, you know, or you do something that probably is not very healthy to deal with all the junk that is swirling around in your mind, in your heart. And by the way, I think emotions are, there's a lot going on, not just in what we call our psyche or our heart or our soul, spiritual part of us. It is very much about the mind. It's very much about the mind as well. So I grew up sort of hating emotions. Maybe that word is a little too hard, but just never knew when they were going to hit and distort, get me off track, especially before I became a Christian, but even after I became a Christian. And during the years of my, especially high school and college, my family was very much in a lot of turmoil. And I feel like I had a wonderful childhood, wonderful parents, healthy growing up. But I had two sisters, and between the two of them, there are six marriages, and all the of course, I've never been married, no kids or anything. All the family under my parents have been in dysfunctional family relationships with divorce and affairs and lots of things like that. And I didn't mean to say that because it's been done. It was hard on me. Like, I don't know why. It was just a time where I didn't know what to do with me during those years often. And so part of what I'm sharing with you and this morning is just a little bit of when I sort of met God in the Word to grow to a place that I absolutely love my emotions. I love them, even when they're bad. And even like that I can emote. It's the most wonderful gift that He's given us. And I feel so bad that I didn't like them for so long. And even when I became a Christian, I felt like I needed to just, emotions are bad, you know. And I sort of, you know, put them in the closet, close the door, lock it, you know, and then go do life and serve Jesus. And the more I looked at the Bible, and I remember even in my adulthood, there was a whole year that every time I looked at a verse in the Bible, it was about emotion. I go, what? I mean, not the word emotion, but it was describing emotions. And so I have journeyed in this to absolutely love my emotions, even though there are times I want to shoot them. But I want to start by defining a few important words, because as soon as you say emotions, everybody ever do. What is it? And to be honest, I don't think the Bible really defines it, but there's not one person on the planet that doesn't acknowledge there is this thing in us called emotion, right? And I recently, it was actually while I was preparing this, some random thing on Facebook or radio or TV or whatever said the most Googled word on search engines is the word emotion. Now, I haven't had time to verify that, but I thought that was interesting. Maybe there's a lot of people that do not know what it means. But usually I think, when we think of emotions, feelings, passions, sensations. Can you remember your first roller coaster ride? When you're just, oh, this is so fun, you know. Isn't it wonderful that we can enjoy life, enjoy the beauty? Like, have you ever looked at the sunset and it's like there's like, I don't know, sometimes like this funny thing in your heart that just, what is that? I don't know. I really, really do believe God made us that way. Part of being created in the image of God is that we are emotional beings. Don't despise it. Don't despise that. Now, you can't talk long about emotions until you think about this concept of temperament. And sometimes we confuse the word emotion with temperament, I think. And I'm going to distinguish them, although there is some connection that we need to be aware of. Temperament is one's tendency to think and emote and feel and behave in a particular fashion. A temperament, I believe temperament is not a good temperament or a bad temperament. It's just how God wired us differently. And I'm distinguishing this from what we call personality, because psychologically personality means a lot different, although sometimes we interchange those two words. I think in our world today, we probably shouldn't interchange those two words. But our tendency to think and emote and behave in a certain way. So some people have a tendency to be more quiet, like I was noticing last night. A lot of people are talking, and then other people are listening. You know? And I would rather listen. And that's sort of the way I am in a crowd, although I've learned to choose in contradiction to my temperament. The Lord has helped me. His Spirit in me can help me. If my tendency can give me permission to make wrong choices, then I need to ask the Lord to help me to make choices. Not that I change my temperament, but I can, by faith, choose in contradiction to my emotions. Choose in contradiction into my temperament. I think that's very important that we know how to do that. And then, of course, the third very important concept is choices. We make choices every single day, what we're going to do, even if we're going to believe the Lord and trust him or not. A choice is simply a volitional, willful decision to respond appropriately or inappropriately to people, circumstance, feelings, or God. Now, do you see why I think it's important to distinguish these three terms? I think it's very important as we talk about this. So, I have a little man here that represents, I should put a skirt on him, I guess, but make him a woman. Sorry. But this was the day before I made this PowerPoint a while, and I should have probably improved my man, but I made him with PowerPoint things. Sorry. So it's a man. I teach men and women in my psychology class, and I use some of this in the psychology class I teach. But what are the influences on my emotions? And so, you know, one of the biggest ones, and I think we're becoming more and more aware of this in a very good way, that my physical well-being, my physical health makes a huge difference in my emotions. And it's incredible and interesting, and I won't say too much on this, except that part of the period of time when I hated my emotions, there was growing me a medical issue that later I found out was impairing my emotions, and it was not like the psychological kind of thing. It was actually a physiological thing and a glandular issue in my brain. And I learned this after I was even cured from medication from this problem. I don't want to go into all the details because of time, but I remember after a long season of I couldn't remember the last time I cried, and after these wonderful doctors who had just discovered this issue that was wrong with me, and I gave me the right medicine, and I was healthy again in multiple ways. I had incredible migraine headaches and all this stuff, and I remember it was a news thing, and I think it was when the Iranian hostages were released. It's a long time ago. And I couldn't stop crying. And my emotions were restored. And I remember, I like this. I don't like this. But I feel like it's good, you know. There's tears of joy, there's tears of grief. It is part of our physiology, you know, for it to be healthy. And I just say that a little bit because I know some may struggle, and there's lots of help out there. I know there's some people who've even had counseling training in here, and there's a whole big argument on it, biblical, solid, but it's also a lot of physiology with medical doctors and things that can be really, really helpful in that. I didn't know I had a problem until I got my emotions back, and I'm very, very grateful for that. Other influences on emotions, circumstances. I was robbed a few weeks ago, just saying. It was not a pleasant experience. I was safe. I don't want to go into all the details, but I was not happy. I was not happy, and I was working. I was trying to get the handouts to the office people here and all that stuff, and I had to spend hours and days at the police department and all this stuff, and it was, you know, two people. Anyway, it was like people in my presence robbing me, right? So, but I wasn't hurt. I didn't know I was really robbed until afterwards, so I was not alarmed then, but I was not happy afterwards. Circumstances. A crisis, I guess both of those things are. And I got all my $13,000 that were charged on credit cards back, so that was a good thing. Temperament affects our emotions. How God wired us. Some people, I've even met some of this type of person in this group. You just look at them and they're like, sunshine. All the time. And I go, are you lying? You can't be that way all the time. Like I mean, you're just like this. We have a new English professor at CIU, and everybody, the first time you meet her, you go, boy, she's such a breath of fresh air, you know? And everybody that I see the first time after they met her. That's what they say. Like, we just need to rename her, you know, fresh air or sunshine or something. But your temperament, that some of you, this being happy and being sincerely smiling, gracious, and pleasant to people is just easier, just the way God wired us. It's probably good that all of us are not like that. I don't know if we could take that much sunshine. But although it's very nice. Unresolved past. Leaving things undone, unfinished. Broken relationships where you don't seek forgiveness or don't give it. Don't also follow it up with reconciliation, because I think the two are separate. You can forgive and not be reconciled, and sometimes that's a healthy thing. Especially very serious offenses, you can forgive, but maybe a relationship is not, it's not appropriate even for it to be restored. Unresolved past, and they affect us, those times affect us a lot. Other influences on emotions, being around other people. Like, I cannot tell you how refreshing it has been to be with you all. It's like, I've had a pretty horrendous last 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, I'll tell you a little bit. Can I say this without crying? It's Saturday, Friday morning when I got up, all over Facebook, former student, son, it was posted that he died, and I immediately, the way the pace was, I suspected it was suicide, and it was. And I know his mother, I know his sister, I've taught both of them. And I can't imagine what they're going through. I can't imagine. And when we relate with other people, we grieve with them. We grieve. We understand. I've done it too. No apologies necessary. When we have, we share in other people's grief. And as awful as the event is, the beauty of, I think, hundreds of posts. I read some of them in the scripture that was shared and the people that came around her. And I know this family, and so many people know this family in Colombia. So many people grieving with them. So other people's grief affect our emotions. Other people's grief. And we can share in that as well. Our own relationship, I hope you understand how I'm saying this. One of the influences of our emotions is our own being. I have a relationship with myself. You understand what I mean by that? No, you probably don't. Okay. You have any self-talk? Do you ever talk to yourself? Okay. Anita, why did you forget that? You know. Oh, you forgot to. Or you could have done. When you look at in the mirror and you see yourself, what do you think? You know, when something happens where you really reveal yourself, like we tend to not love ourselves very much. What should that look like? I'm not sure, actually. I love that Jesus loves me, and I think that's enough. I can love myself too much, but I should be able to at least look at the mirror, and when I see the spots, okay. Let's get to reality here. Let's clean them off. When I see a work of Christ, when I look in the mirror, I should in me, I should say, thank you, Jesus. No, it's not me. Do you have a healthy relationship with you, with yourself? It's really important. Of course, the other influence praise the Lord, on our emotions is God himself. Even when he's worked when we weren't realizing he was working, even when he's working, even in this moment. And the influence, I don't know if you notice the arrows are different here, the arrow. Do you notice the arrow is different? This influence of God as he, before the foundation of the earth, knew me and knew I was his or not. The one that's loved me when I didn't love him. The one who longs for me to respond back to him. You know, this the influence of my of God on my emotions is God's moving toward me, but also me moving, responding actively back toward him and not running from him. So these and many more, these are just some that I know that we all probably deal with and struggle with and think about often, influences on our emotions. Often they influence them in very positive ways, but often when they're not the way we want them, they pull us down. And so I think it's sort of important to just recognize what they are. I hope you can understand this little diagram. It really helped me. If it doesn't, just forget about it. Okay, but I want to give you this little diagram and see if you can make sense of it. The F stands for feeling. The C stands for choices. All right. There are some feelings I have that I think are negative, but not necessarily sin. Let me give you one example. I struggle with jealousy. I don't know, maybe because I'm single and I see all these families with wonderful children, you know, I don't know. I struggle with it. That's one thing. But there are times that, have you ever just seen something and you just feel jealous? I think there's a time where it's like, I feel jealous, it's a temptation almost. Are you with me? Like, where did that come from? I didn't sit around thinking, I'm going to be jealous. All these people, I'm not, like, no. I just have the emotion. I think there's an emotion of jealousy. And there's a choice of jealousy. There's an emotion of jealousy. And I think there are other things. I think there's an emotion, I think I believe this, but just for sake of illustration, I think there's an emotion of hatred that isn't quite sin yet. Like when all this stuff happened in Ukraine, and I know many families there, I was at the places that were bombed when I was teaching over there many years ago, and I was like, there was a hatred feeling. Bomb them! Get them, Putin, and all those Russians. And then I finally thought about some things. I said, no, too harsh. You know, there is an instant where I think there's a feeling of hatred before it's actually a choice. Okay, I did choose that hatred. And maybe jealousy is better an example of hatred. But whereas, no, maybe I want those Russians to become Christians. And I began to think, how do I expect love, but I'm to love? How am I to love those Russians that are bombing? And I began to think and explore, and I thought, you know, when I was in Ukraine, there were Russians living in Ukraine, and there were Ukrainians living in Russia. And it was against the law to have a map. They didn't, did you know that? In the communist regime, it was against the law to have a map because they didn't know where, they didn't want them to know where to go, because then they could get out or go to the other side or something. And so, many of the Russians were fighting, thinking there were military actions, and maybe there were even Christians in war, soldiers that were forced to go to that military event or exercise with not real bombs, but it was real bombs. I need to pray for those Russians too. I need to love them. Even though it was a hatred act, it was, you know, I need to look for the best in that. Like, And all I'm trying to do, I don't want to give a lesson on how we should feel about the war in Ukraine, but to distinguish feeling from choices. And in that feeling stage is where I must make the right choice so the feeling doesn't transition to an ungodly choice, an inappropriate choice. Does that make sense? And that's what I mean by that little diagram. And if that helps you, great. If it like confuses you, I'm sorry. It's helped me. Even though I cannot always control how I feel, I can, by God's grace and His Spirit in me, control what I choose to do with that feeling. And so many times, if y'all could just, I think this progression can be helpful. When I feel like dirt and I don't want to get my head up out of the bed, what choice can God help me make to move Godward instead of into the depths of despair with my emotion? And whatever category it would be. And because of how God has made us, and especially how God has redeemed us by filling us with His Spirit, with power to do these things, I believe God can do that for us. I can choose to rehearse the feeling in my mind over and over. I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe it. How do they have the nerve to do that? And then we talk about it to other people. Talk it to death. If somebody hurt me and I have this feeling, I want to get back with them. And pretty soon, when I rehearse the feeling and how much somebody's hurt me, eventually it ends into a choice of hatred, or I wish that person would have the same thing to happen to them. You know? And I've made then a choice. So what I do with that feeling, and I need to take it to the Lord and I say, Lord, take this away. Do your work of redemption. And sometimes I've said, I don't know if I just sinned or not, but would you, this is going to end in that. Would you please remove it from me? So it doesn't end into that negative downward spiral. I already mentioned this, I can take my feelings to God. I can choose to allow certain feelings to continue or to cease. Now, we will never do this all the time and perfectly, but this is, I think, the goal, that when we have these inappropriate emotions, that's the goal of how to deal with them. I think when we have the wonderful emotions that are wonderful, the mistake we sometimes make there, when we have good, positive emotions, we need to also give that to the Lord, and the reality that I cannot expect it to be like that all the time. Like, in this side of heaven, it's not. I cannot expect those wonderful emotions all the time, because in the real world, there's sin and grief and things to be sad about. And I need to have that healthy balance. Now, those are just definitions and a little help in things on how I have dealt with my emotions. But the second big point I want to go into is, what does the Bible really say about our emotions? And I'm amazed at how much the Bible says about our emotion. I've already mentioned that I think that because we're created in the image of God, is why we're emotional. And I'm always afraid to open this slide because I don't want you to think I'm a heretic by doing this slide. And so, please, if you still think this after my explanation, allow me to talk to you privately. God is emotional. Why this does not sound right, and some people will argue that that's not true, is because we've only seen imperfect emotion in this world. God's emotion is perfect. It's perfect. He is an emotional being. Now, he's a lot more than just emotion. He's not pure emotion like we feel some days. But he is He possesses emotion, but it is a perfect emotion. God's emotion is perfect. On your sheet there, I'm going to have some blanks, so you can just sort of follow along. I'll try to direct you to those. And I want to sort of demonstrate that by showing you some verses, and you have these all on page 5 of your handout if you haven't found this page. And I'm just going to read through these quickly, and I want you to notice the language. Jeremiah 9:24, it's a wonderful section of scripture, but he's talking about, God is speaking about himself. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. God is exercising, God loves to be his character, which is loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in himself. He delights in his character because it is perfect. He delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Years ago, I did a little my first little experiment with all the Google stuff and with Bible and all that. And I did a search on pleasure and delight. Just search those two words. They're very similar in the Bible. And I was amazed at how many pages of verses there were on God's delight and God's pleasure. You talking about God in emotional vocabulary. You can Google that and see. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That sounds like emotion to me. And his grief was over grief-worthy things. You see that? His heart was filled with pain. And am I going too fast? You all got that? In talking about Abraham, Abraham had a lot of faith, and it was counted to him righteousness. He could have said, "Oh, you are a very strong believer." No, Chronicles refers to Abraham as God's friend. God's friend. And I often wondered why, Abraham is the only one, I think, that's called God's friend. And I think maybe there's two reasons. But he had never seen a miracle, and yet he had faith. He had never seen it. He had just heard the word of God, and it was had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The second reason is Abraham knew what it was like to take his only son and to put him on an altar and lift a knife ready to slay him. And I think somehow God and Abraham had this connection because of it. Abraham, your friend. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. I hope you're seeing that these emotional terms are both given to the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, his tender mercies are over all his work. God is full of compassion. And mercies are a choice. God chooses to be merciful, but they're tender mercies. Do you see? God is using emotionally charged vocabulary in his word as he presents the character of God. Luke 19:41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem at the funeral of Lazarus. Jesus wept, and the wept here was like a wailing, like out of control wailing. He wept at that funeral, even though he was going to raise him from the dead. You know, always people are curious about why. did he weep? I think he wept because his best friend died. You know, he wept at that funeral. Maybe also because he was going to raise him back to dead. And that was not actually, for Lazarus, maybe the best thing, because they were trying to kill him after that. I don't know. One of my favorite verses about God's character is in Isaiah. He's talking about the judgment that's going to come because of Israel's sin. In all their distress, and all of Israel's distress, which was earned, basically, God, he too was distressed. One translation says, in all their affliction, God too was afflicted. So whatever has given you the most anguish in your life, circumstantially, spiritually, a wandering child that's not walking with the Lord, whatever distress you experience, God has identified and is alongside of you, like even and Jesus in all points. He was tempted as we are, tempted with what to do with these things that bring on such distress and anguish. In all their distress, he too was distressed. One of my favorite verses, and maybe yours, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. If that is not emotion, what is it? Okay. He delights in me. Like, do you have anybody that delights in you? You know, do you? Yeah. Now we want a man. I do too. Okay, we'll talk about that later. All right. He will quiet you with your love. Has everybody written? All right, ladies. Anybody ever written you a love song and sang it to you? Yeah. I have a friend who proposed with it. He wrote a song about his fiance, and at the last line was, "Will you marry me?" You know. Okay. It was really nice and sweet. It's on top of a mountain. They were freezing. But God, the creator of the universe, sings delight over us. That is the cup overflowing that we have when we have Christ. All right, I want to give you a few biblical examples of handling emotions. And let me just say on this section, usually when I do this, I don't quite get finished, and that's why I give you great detail on this that you can take and think through it, and I may go over some quickly and leave the rest for you all to read later. What are some biblical examples of biblical teaching on emotions? In Matthew, the most contradictory verse in the Bible, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they who mourn. We need to mourn over mourn-worthy things. We need to be in despair over the reality of all the sin in our sin, the sin that you put in your cup last night. We need to mourn over mourn-worthy things. We need, I believe what this means, we need to hate what God hates. We need to love what God loves. And I need to mourn when I'm not there, when I break his commands. And not until then will I see that ultimate satisfaction that we talked about last night. Ecclesiastes, "To everything there is a season." God gives us permission to laugh our heads off. "To everything there is a season, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing COVID." I just thought of that and didn't plan to say it. Sorry. "A time to love and a time to hate." A time to hate. Not much. I am to hate sin. I'm to hate certain things that God hates. John 2, when Jesus saw the sin in the temple, God's holy house, he made a whip of cords and he drove them out. A lot of people teach this passage and say, "Oh, Jesus lost it. You know, he was flipping everything over and all this money going everywhere." And the marketplace represented deceit and crime and swindling money, and you all know all that. And you've made my father's house a den of robbers. You've made my father's house. And everybody describes it. He's losing his cool. You know, he's losing it. And I want you to notice about this verse. Before he did that, remember, he's in Jerusalem. He's from Galilee. He came there. He had to buy some cord or find it lying around somewhere and make a whip. Any of you ever made a whip before? That would take time. It wasn't off-the-cuff kind of thing, you know. It would take time. Contemplation. What am I going to do first? Okay, which table I'm going to start? I don't know. Maybe it was Jesus' way of counting to 10. I don't know. Before he went in. But it was not Jesus reacting impulsively out of control. It was an intentional thing. And by the way, this was his first public act. His first public act. He had done a miracle before, but his first public act in Jerusalem, he came and saw this. And his first public act, if I were writing the book, would be do a miracle. No, Jesus was, I am here to deal with sin. I am here to deal with sin. And you have made my father's house a den of robbers. He was declaring who he was, as that he had the right to come there and deal with sin. And his emotions were very present, but they were controlled and intentional. Think of it like when you discipline a child. And I talk about discipline with my students a lot. And I say, they need to see you angry sometimes. Righteous anger. It's okay. It's not, I love you, honey, and I really don't want to do this. No, you do want to do this. You do need, there's a right anger. And I do it motivated by love. Jesus, you know, I discipline motivated by love. But the point was, he was dealing with his sin. His emotions were controlled. David, speaking about his sin, he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Proverbs 19:2, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Now, some people like their emotions so much. I'm going to be a happy person. I'm just going to want to be this person that's always happy. Happy, happy, happy. Hi, are you happy? I'm happy. Why aren't you happy? You know, and we're just happy for happiness' sake, like this sort of put on. Maybe it's not put on, but you know where the reality is. If you look carefully at the scripture, my emotions should flow from truth. My emotions should come out of truth and be consistent with truth. And in Proverbs it says, it is not good to have emotion that's not based on truth and knowledge. And I think Paul must have read Proverbs 19:2, because on your sheet there, I don't have my sheet, sorry. Romans 10:2, he says, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. He was criticizing the Romans, who were the zealots, you know, but they have a zeal for God, but they're not basing it on the truth. They've got the bad theology, you know. Where sometimes we do all these great things for God, but we think it's the thing that we should do, but it's not based on knowledge, or it's not the most important thing that should drive us. And my worship should be based on truth. My actions, my ministry should be based on truth. My emotions should be based on truth. Though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be in the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. One of my favorite verses, probably yours too, to realize that everything is barren in the land. And this, keep this in mind, the promises to the Israelites were a great people, a great nation, a great land, a great nation, and it's barren here in Habakkuk. You know, and this was connected to God's holy promises to Israel. And what did Habakkuk say? I choose to rejoice in spite of the emptiness of the land, in the emptiness of the fulfillment of that promise at that time in history. I will choose joy in the God of my salvation. There will be many times in our life that the only thing we have positively to emote about and rejoice about is that permanent gift he gave us in salvation. And we must believe that that is sufficient. And that can be satisfying. Everything else that God gives us, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good thing else that God gives us is like icing on the cake. It's like the gravy. It's extra. I must ask the Lord to help me to be satisfied just in that, because there will be seasons in our life that is all that we have. Won't have time to go over this in detail, but Psalm 71 takes, whenever you are distraught emotionally, you need to go to that chapter. It's when the psalmist is gut-wrenchingly honest with God. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out my untiring hands all night long. My soul refused to be comforted. Ever been there? Even in my seeking of God sometimes, he doesn't seem to meet me with his presence. Now, I know it's almost time, but just listen to me a second here. We are asked to unconditionally, we are told that we are unconditionally loved by God. And one of the most recent lessons the Lord has been teaching me as I look at the scripture in verses like this is that I believe God expects us to love him unconditionally as well. God expects us to love him unconditionally. When he doesn't satisfy my needs the way I want him to, when he doesn't give me a husband or kids or getting into a particular college I want to get into, or a particular job that I want, do I love him unconditionally, regardless of where I am in my cup being filled to the brim with satisfaction of just healthy, good things? So the first nine verses of Psalm 77 is the psalmist saying, my soul refused to be comforted. He comes to God, and God seemingly does not satisfy him. But what does the psalmist do? He hangs in there, and he says, my soul refused to be comforted, but I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days and the years long ago. I remembered the songs in the night. Now all of a sudden it's starting to turn. I remembered the songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord cast me off forever? Verse 11. But I will remember. In spite of how I feel, I choose to remember the works of God. I will meditate on your works. A choice. Do you see there? He acknowledged how he feel. He says nothing changed about his feelings. And he chose to remember the works of God. And then he began to talk of God's wondrous works. And at the end of the psalm, which is not right here, he ends up praising and worshiping God. It's a journey to get back to joy. You got to fight to get. You got to hang in there. Don't be afraid to go to God when you're a basket case emotionally. And dump it. He loves for us to dump it and lay it all on him. and keep fighting for joy. Keep fighting for joy. Okay. We'll say a little bit more about this in our next session and move on to the next, but I won't stop for us to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you made us emotional beings, and I pray that you would teach us how to love you and rejoice in you in spite of our undoneness, and help us to fight for joy. We thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.